'Tis mystery all. A certain very beautiful woman who happens to live with me has for some time now enjoyed, no, that's not the right word, let's say relishes or even becomes obsessed in watching shows like shows on the Home and Garden Network and all those home improvement shows. You know the ones I mean? In particular, she seems to like, love it, or list it, House Hunters or Property Virgins. Also, she likes a lot, Leave It to Brian, and occasionally, she'll turn on Property Brothers. She enjoys these shows despite recent disclosures from some participants in these shows that they are often staged or pre-scripted. Reality shows, as they're called, are under extreme scrutiny and have been for some time. In the Toronto Star a few years back on December 17th, 2013, there was an article about the falsehood of one of what used to be my favorite reality show, Storage Wars. David Hester was unceremoniously fired from the show, and he sued the producers for $3.75 million because he says nearly every aspect of that particular show is fake. I heard, though, that the dispute has been resolved. In fact, he's back on the show, supposedly. In the suit, it is alleged that producers would seed those units with interesting and expensive items. In many of these shows, the high point of the drama is what they call in the industry the big reveal. Great care is used to catch the homeowner's first impressions on camera. We always see, don't we, a positive response. I always wonder if on a few occasions, never shown on TV, of course, are there negative reactions? You can see it now, can't you? The host ushers kindly the couple into their new kitchen or new bathroom or new finished basement, and the first thing that comes out of their mouths is, ew. The director immediately shouts, cut! And they have to redo the whole thing, and the couple are encouraged to be much more positive. Does that sort of thing happen? I think it's probably happened at least a few times, but we never see it. HDTV has even admitted in that December 17th Toronto article that they often have to go back to the same home several weeks, even months later, to retake the family's first reaction to the renovation. Some big reveal, eh? Setting aside for a moment any discussion on how legitimate the big reveals are on that show, one thing is clear to me. Whenever there's a revelation or the revealing of something, there are consequences. For the homeowners, it means living with whatever the designers have come up with for their renovation. But it applies to all kinds of revelation. For example, let's say that someone you know, a friend or maybe a close family member, comes to you and reveals a deep, dark secret. And you just can't look at them the same again. Your doctor comes in and reveals the result of a medical test, and your life is never the same again. A host at a dinner party reveals, this is what I was talking about with the children, reveals to you what's in the soup. And you never want to eat at their house again. This happens in our lives many times. And each time something is revealed to us, we are, to a greater or lesser degree, never the same again. So if learning the truth behind a soup's ingredients can shake us up a bit, imagine what happens when God reveals something to us. The power and life-transforming nature of God's revelation is the theme of this particular Sunday in the church year. It's called Epiphany. The wise men, or the magi, who came to see Jesus who is the full revelation of God, were never the same after coming and seeing Jesus. The revelation of God in Jesus changed everything. Our epistle lesson for today from Ephesians is, among many things, an acknowledgement by the Apostle Paul that the revelation of Jesus, that Jesus is the Christ, turned his whole world upside down. Everything that he believed was important from a religious perspective was found to be lacking or was found to be incomplete. Paul's zealousness for the faith of his fathers, namely Judaism, was now shattered. As he hears God's call to share the message, the salvation message, to the Gentiles. We know that Paul readily took on this new calling. We know further that it had cost him dearly. The other apostles questioned and they challenged him about his call to reach out to the Gentiles. Paul was arrested more than a few times. He was beaten. He was mocked. He was shipwrecked, and eventually he was martyred. All for his conviction that arose out of God's revelation to him that Jesus was the Messiah. In fact, it is believed that this passage I just read for you from Ephesians actually arises out of an incident in Acts 21. We're told by Luke in Acts 21 that Paul had returned to Jerusalem and he gave an accounting of all that God had been doing because of Paul's missionary journeys among the Gentiles, but also among some Jews. Fortunately, the first response to Paul's report is that to praise God. But the other shoe drops. A rumor which had followed Paul all his missionary life raises its ugly head in Jerusalem. Acts 21:21 reads, "Our Jewish Christians here in Jerusalem have been told," that's a rumor, "that you are teaching all the Jews living in the Gentile world to turn their backs on the law of Moses. They say you teach the people not to circumcise their children or to follow Jewish customs." And then the threat comes. "Now what can be done? For they will certainly hear that you have come." Some of what was said had a little ring of truth to it, but it was clearly taken out of context. It was embellished also for maximum negative effect. The elders of the early church in Jerusalem, which included several apostles, suggest that Paul undertake a ritual by having his head completely shaved, by making a vow in the temple to prove that these rumors were false. Well, surprisingly, Paul agrees to the request. He shaves his head, he undergoes a 7-day purification ritual, and then he takes a vow. However, as the elders feared and warned, word leaked out that Paul was in Jerusalem. And an angry mob showed up and they wanted to beat him to death. And the mob yells out, "Men of Israel, help. This is the man who teaches against our people and tells everyone to disobey Jewish laws. He speaks against the temple and he even defiles it by bringing Gentiles in." This last charge about bringing Gentiles into the temple comes from the fact that Paul had been seen near the temple with a Gentile man by the name of Trophimus. He was a man from Ephesus. They were seen near the temple, and then it was assumed that Paul had taken him into the temple, a violation of law. As you say, Paul was guilty by association. And Luke records that the whole city was in an uproar over Paul. A riot ensued, which garnered the attention of the Roman guard, who rushed to the scene, dispersed the crowd, and arrested Paul. That's the reason Paul is writing this letter, this passage I read to you from Ephesians, from jail. God's revelation of the gospel message being for Gentiles as well as for Jews costs Paul his freedom. It is ironic that Paul is arrested and he is jailed for spreading a message which he was accused of making up, of being contrary to Scripture. Or just a cursory tour of the Bible makes it clear that what Paul is teaching the people has always been God's message. From the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, we read the account of the covenant between God and Abraham, the much revered father of Judaism, that he was to be a blessing to all the people of the earth. All the people. Not just Jews. All people were to have this blessing. How was such an important concept missed by so many rabbinical scholars over so many years? Could it be that they knew this to be true, but they just preferred to dismiss it? No one likes to give up their special status in anything. Especially any perceived special status before God. The presentation of the gospel message of salvation by grace was not a new message when Paul comes on the scene. Hundreds of years, even before Jesus was born, the prophets spoke of God longing to gather all his people together. He was using the nation of Israel as a light, a beacon to call all people to himself. Even the Christmas story points to this. The Magi themselves were not Jews. They too received the gift of Christ. The revelation of God in Christ is staggering to those who see it and receive it, regardless of their race, their gender, their socioeconomic status. God's secret plan to save all humankind is now revealed to everyone. Paul is simply underscoring God's original plan from before creation. And because Paul spoke as he did, it got him into real trouble. Having therefore received the grace of God, communicated in this ancient message to all humankind, we are now to make plain this offer of grace to everyone. We are to shed the light on those who dwell in darkness, meaning those who remain ignorant to what God has offered. Now, I should also point out that should we receive this revelation, you and I, which many of us in this room already have, it's going to change everything. Change everything in your life. It'll never be the same. There are consequences when God's light shines into your heart. My friend, Reverend Blake Eady, loves to tell one of his favorite stories about a very devout Christian man who befriended a man who was doubting the whole Christmas message or the Christian message. The man had held some serious doubts about Jesus and the gospel story, and he tried to prove his point that the stories of Jesus were simply made up by saying this: the whole water into wine thing, that's unbelievable, he said. It could never happen. And this Christian gentleman, who was a recovering alcoholic, looked at his friend and said kindly this: I have no idea about water into wine, but in my house, Jesus turned beer into food, furniture, and a much happier family. I should point out to you that there are challenges receiving God's grace, but there's also something marvelous that awaits each of us. Paul reminds us in Ephesians 3:7 that he received this gift, this calling, not because of any ambition on his part or any qualifications he might possess, but solely by the grace of God. The revelation he got was not earned, it was freely given to him. Paul is constantly reminding his readers of his true place in God's kingdom, in God's plan for humanity. In verse 8 reads, just think, though I did nothing to deserve it, and though I am the least deserving Christian there is, I was chosen for the special joy of telling Christians about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. Did you know that the name Paul literally means little? Did you know that? It may seem Paul is being overly hard on himself, but he's trying to make this point. In himself, he was a nobody. He was insignificant. However, because of Christ's love and Christ's salvation and Christ's calling on his life, he was now somebody. Not only are we a somebody because of this revelation, but we now receive endless treasure. And later on, he says, we will receive a manifold or a rich variety of wisdom. Yes, Paul is saying, there can be some very high personal cost to receiving the revelation of God in Christ. You might get treated very badly. You might get ignored. You might have ugly rumors spread around about you. But there are manifold riches to be gained that far outweigh any personal discomfort. To many, this remains a great mystery of how God's grace works and how God's grace changes people's lives. There are a lot of mysteries in this world that seem strange to us, even when science tries to explain them to us. You can look through a microscope or a telescope and be just blown away by the intricacies and the magnificence of creation. Other mysteries are not that profound, but man, they still bug us. And they're a little humorous, like, why is it when I do a load of laundry and put in 12 pairs of socks, I always lose one? Why is it when I'm driving on the 403 that the lane in which I'm driving is always the slowest? Why, when I make up a supper plate, a very tasty but very messy food, it never spills in the kitchen where there's a tile floor. It always waits till I get to the living room where there's a carpet. And why, oh why, when for 3 weeks my car makes an unusual sound that when I take it to the mechanic, it stops making the sound at all? Perhaps these are mysteries, but you know what? What God is doing is no longer a mystery. It's been revealed to us. The plan has always been there, but perhaps we've not focused on it, or perhaps as the Jews did in Paul's day, we just don't want to accept it. Fear of the unknown, especially the consequences, makes us choose poorly sometimes. I came across an unusual story told by Don McCullough. And the story goes that a spy was captured by the Persian army. This is a long time ago. The general who was in charge of the garrison had a strange custom of giving condemned prisoners a choice. They could choose between the firing squad or whatever was behind a big black wooden door. The moment of execution drew near. The guards brought the spy to the Persian general. What would he be? You want the firing squad? Or do you want what's behind the big black door? And the spy hesitated for a long time, and finally, he chose the firing squad. A few minutes later, after hearing the shots ring out, confirming the spy's execution, the general turned to his aide and said this: "They always prefer the known to the unknown. People fear what they don't know. Yet we gave him a choice." "What lies behind the big door?" the aide asked. "Freedom," said the general. "You walk out that door and you're free. And I've only known a few brave souls to take that door." What God offers us is not behind a big, black, mysterious door, but it's right in front of your eyes in Jesus. It's not a mystery any longer. It's been revealed to you. The only question left to all of us is, what are we going to do with this revelation?